I don't understand how that thing works, but it does pretty good. The young people are working on a slide show or something, so one of them might come in and take a picture. If they do, we'll not pay much attention to them, but it's good to be here tonight and hope everybody had a good day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless the children tonight, bless the teachers, and help them. I think last night went a little smoother than Sunday night, you know, switching everything around from what we normally do. Sort of nervous about it, but the Lord knows, and He's helped us, and I think it's worked out good. I hope everybody will be pleased with it. So how do you know unless you try? Has anybody got object or anything tonight before we pray?
I have several. Or, all related, I guess I can say.
All right.
Amen.
Amen. Anybody else?
Sorry.
You're fine.
Will Townsend's mother, Marge, is going tomorrow to Charlotte for heart catheterization.
All right.
She had open heart surgery about 5 years ago and about died.
Okay. Will Townsend's mother, let's remember her. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Father, we come tonight and want to thank You for all the blessings You've given to us. And Lord, we pray that You would help us as we look into the Word of God, as we meditate and think about and teach on these things. Lord, I need Your help. I pray for Your help. I pray for that anointing and unction. And God, that You just speak to our hearts. Lord, that You'd have Your way. Be with the teachers. Be with all the children. Lord, I pray, God, that You'd speak to their hearts. Give them something. Lord, may that seed be planted that'll come forth to eternal life. God, we just pray for Your help. We realize the work is Thine. And Lord, help us just to be where we ought to be and what we ought to be. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name and amen. I was reading something today. It said that our hearts have been hardened by preachers who preach on the Spirit without the Spirit. That's dangerous. I don't want to be guilty of that. I need the Lord's help, and I want His help, and I can't do anything without Him. So I do confess that tonight. You know, I need the help of the Lord. I can't do anything without Him. But we've been studying this little book, Threefold Secret of the Holy Spirit. And let's start tonight on page number 24. We'll just go back there and review just a minute. And we're talking about, first of all, and I put it up on the board tonight, the secret of His incoming, repentance and faith. When we repent of our sins, put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, He seals us, He indwells us. This takes place when we get saved. And then the second thing the book talks about is the secret of His fullness. From that point on, it's not a matter of indwelling, but because we know He's there, but it's a matter of His fullness. And the key to it is yielding to Christ. And I thought it would be interesting to look up in the thesaurus what it means to yield. You know what a thesaurus is? That's the book that gives you all the words, all the other words. It means what that word means. And so I looked up that word yield. And the Bible says, yield yourselves unto God. I said last night that the Greek word means to give up possession of, on claim or demand. Yield yourselves unto God. We give up possession of to Him. And the word yield up there I put on the board, give up, relinquish, surrender. That's a good word, you know, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. To waive, such as to waive my rights. to forego, to resign, to renounce, to abdicate, such as a king would abdicate his throne. That's what Hosni Mubarak had to do. You know, he was a head guy over in Egypt, and he had to abdicate. He had to get off the throne, and that's what we have to do, the throne of our heart. We have to abdicate and leave it and let the Lord Jesus Christ come in and take full control, to have done with, to cede. That's a word we don't use a whole lot, but it means to give way to somebody else, to hand over, to lay down, to cease, to desist from, to give over, to cry quits, to acknowledge defeat, to throw up the cards, to throw in the towel. All of that means to yield. And Webster's Dictionary had a lot of different definitions. It means to give as claimed of right, to surrender. And so that's what we're talking about when we talk about yield yourselves unto God. We're surrendering. God has a claim on our life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I think about it as going down to the interstate. And I'm going to get off the side road, and I'm going to get on the interstate. And every time, there's that sign down at the bottom that says yield. Now, if you're wise, you'll yield. You're supposed to yield, but not everybody yields. You better watch out. Somebody will run into you. But they're supposed to yield. They're supposed to give right of way. The other person has the right of way. We're supposed to slow down. We're supposed to get in line. We're supposed to yield. Now, if I go down there and get on the interstate and I yield one time, am I done yielding? Do I ever have to yield again? Or that one time yield, that's good enough? No. When you come home from work or come back from your trip and you get back on the interstate, you're going to have to yield again. And if you go to work that way every day, you're going to have to yield every day. And every time you get off and get back on. And so yielding to Christ, we might say, and I would even say, and some of you'd say, you know, there's a time I gave my life to the Lord. I yielded to Him. I asked Him to come take full control. But what we find out in our life's journey is that we have to yield and yield, and something else comes up, and we go along a little farther, and we might find out we're not as yielded as we thought we were. We have to yield again and some more. And it talks about that in this book, about a progression of Christian life. And so that's what we talked about last night, yielding unto Christ. We got over to page number 30. Page number 30. We got over there. Yielding, we said, in reason, because of the twofold nature of the believer. In revelation, that's what the Bible teaches us, that we're to yield unto God. The experience of God's children, that there's a longing, there's a yearning in our hearts for something more, for a closer walk. David said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You ever read that and thought, you know, I wonder what that means? I mean, that meant something to them. And I read in the book of Acts, and I see that they spake the word of God with boldness. They were filled with the Spirit. The place where they prayed was shaken. I preached a series one time. Where's the mighty power? Where's the holy boldness? And I went through in the book of Acts and all these things that they were experiencing and asked the question, where's that at? Where's that at? Where's that at? You know, are we experiencing? What are we missing? And so the experience of God's children is there's something more. There's a closer walk, a deeper walk. And it says there at the very end of number 3, again, that surrender is the secret of fullness, is proven by the resistance of the flesh. And our flesh resists walking in the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit, the spiritual things of God. When I preached, it's been a couple of months ago now, out of the book of Esther, took Sunday morning, Sunday night, and dealt with that in a great deal about Haman and Mordecai and which one was in control, is how the kingdom went, and spent two messages dealing with that. But look over on the top of page 31 where he says, talking about the resistance of the flesh. He said, how clamorously the hostile self-life protests against it, against surrendering everything to God. We will leave meetings, sign pledges, fill official positions, draw checks, even to the half of our fortune, yea, do anything else, but how vehemently and desperately the self-life opposes our yielding our life to God in full surrender. We've all heard preachers say, boy, when God was dealing with me, I ran from that. I told the Lord, I'll teach Sunday school, I'll be a deacon, I'll lead the choir, I'll do this, and I'll do anything, but I don't want to do that. What'd make a man do that? Flesh. Flesh. Flesh says, I'll do anything else, but I don't want to do that. But if God wants us to do the one thing, then God's not going to change His mind. And I've heard preachers testify and say, well, I ran for 10 years. God never changed His mind. And when the Lord is working in our life, it's a precious thing. But He says to pray this prayer on page number 31. Here, Lord, I give up all my plans and purposes, all my desires and hopes, and accept Thy will for my life. Whatever Thou dost want, take. Whatever Thou wouldst have, come, send. Wherever Thou wouldst have me go, lead. Whatever Thou wouldst have me surrender, reveal, Lord, I come to Thy will. And that's easy to read, but when we think about what that really means, I put some things up here on the board. Yield yourselves unto God. I've preached along these lines before. Yield, what that means. Yielding involves your future. Not just a service, heard an exciting message that we ought to give ourselves to God. Yeah, I'll do that. That sounds like a good idea, but that's everything. Future, everything to come. Yield your family. Lord, they're yours. Yield your friends. A lot of people get hung up on that. Well, I've got my friends and what we do, and you know, might have to give some of that up. Yield your fortune. You know, in the Bible, remember the rich man who came to Jesus, said, what must I do? He said, sell all you have, and he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. That hangs a lot of people up. Well, my money. What about my money? What am I supposed to do with that? Yield it unto God. Yield your fun. That hangs a lot of people up. Well, I've got these plans. I want to do this. I want to do that. I've got my hobbies, whatever. Give it to God. You farm. Brother Stephen asked, what's that mean? That means all your land, all your possessions,
everything.
Your fame, if you have any. You know, that hangs a lot of people up. Well, I've got a certain standing in the community, and if I was to really give my all to God, I might not, you know, can go where I went and do what I did, and what do people think? You got to give it all up. Your fashion, whatever. That's all I could think of. Anybody else think? I got all my letter F's lined up there. That's all. I couldn't think of anything else. But everything. Everything.
What about that one-eyed monster we look at so much?
Well, it don't start with F, so I know what you're talking about. Yeah, everything. TV. It's going to get to where people don't watch TV. They got it all on a computer, but it's all the same thing. It's all. I'll tell you another one that'd go right there under that would be flesh. Going to have to give up flesh. Because that's what we're talking about. And as I was reading about this, look what he said back there at the top of page 31. How clamorously the hostile self-life protests against it. We will leave meetings, sign pledges, fill official positions. Where I stopped at, he said, does anyone question that self-will is the stronghold of the flesh, and that the act of surrender storms the stronghold and is the act which the spirit most desires and the flesh most resists? And I thought of this question. It is It is as if our flesh has a mind of its own. Does our flesh have a mind of its own? But it really doesn't. It's our mind, but our flesh. And I think it's sort of like this. See, flesh is the old nature. And the old nature, all it ever lived for was itself. Me, mine, what I want, what pleases me, what I want to do. And old nature says to new nature, I was here first. We're still going to do what I want to do and how I want to do. And I mean, we are so entrenched that it is our mind. But it does. Our mind has a mind of its own. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17 and verse number 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We deceive ourselves. We can deceive ourselves. Our mind deceives our mind. We can be wrong and convince ourselves that we're right. I mean, it's a deep, entrenched thing. Old flesh. Haman in the Bible. And
now, look how much you learned growing up.
Right.
Now look at the people with the flesh that has never heard much sound.
Right.
Now look what kind of shape they're in.
Yeah. Yeah, if you don't have that Word of God combating,
you have to go back to Galatians 2 and 20 where he crucified.
Right.
Crucified the flesh.
Look in Romans chapter 7. I mentioned this last night, but we might as well read some of these verses. Paul had to deal with it. And he did. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Life I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But Paul, he struggled. He's the one that said, I die daily. He didn't yield once and that was good enough. It was a daily struggle. And he talked about yielding in chapter 6 in Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. He said, for that which I do allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And what a terrible struggle he's talking about. I want to do good, but I can't. When I would, I won't. And if Paul had problems, then don't be surprised when we have problems. I'll tell you this. Brother Stephen gave me a message that Preacher Eric Prophet had preached. And me and Noah went to the radio station and coming back today. And what's the name of that message? Bound by Sin.
Bound by
Sin. And it's out of Romans chapter number 7. This passage of Scripture. And we just had started the message. And so me and Noah are riding down the road. And he's over here and I'm driving. And Preacher Eric, he starts out the message and he says, how many have ever had a sin problem? And Noah raised his hand and I raised my hand. And he said, how many still has a sin problem? And Noah raised his hand and I raised my hand like that. Pointing over at him. And he looked over at me and he said, oh, ha, ha, you're real funny. I said, well, now right there's the problem, isn't it? That's how we are.
Yeah.
I told him, I said, I was pointing at me. I wasn't pointing at you. But that, and he said, if you don't have a sin problem, you're lying, you know. And so he's preaching out of this. Warring. There's a war going on all the time against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Exclamation point. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Boy, he's having a struggle. And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now, the key to victory is in chapter number 8. And those of you that know your Bible, you know what chapter number 8 is about. In the first 16 verses, I think you find the word Spirit, talking about the Spirit of God, about that many times, 10 or 11, 12 times. That's the key. Spirit life. Life controlled. Life lived in and by the Spirit of God. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's what we're talking about. And we need to get to the place where we can walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How are we going to do that? We're going to have to yield ourselves unto God. Surrender. And He will accomplish in that which He would like to do. So that's the key. And he says on page number 32, back in our book, number 5, not only is there the resistance of the flesh, but he says, number 5, there is no substitute for your act of surrender. And I guess we've already sort of touched on that. If God says, sing, and you say, well, God, I don't want to sing, I'll pray, that's not going to be good enough. If God says, give up, just fill in the blank, and we give God 10 other things that we're willing to give up, but not that one thing, that's not good enough. There's no substitute for the act of surrender. He says, you have been praying instead of obeying. He says, we are not petitioning God. He is petitioning us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. He says, he about the middle of page number 32, he gives the example of Abraham taking Isaac up on the mount. And he said, Genesis 22:16, God said to Abraham, because thou hast done this thing, talking about taking Isaac up there, because thou hast done this thing, I will bless thee. And I thought to myself, well, God told Abraham to go up there and sacrifice. What if Abraham would have said, well, I'll go sacrifice, but instead of taking Isaac, I'll take a lamb out of the flock. You reckon that'd be good enough? No. God said, because thou hast done this thing. What if Abraham would have said, well, I'll take all my flocks. I'll take them all up there. But I don't want to take Isaac. He's my only son. God wouldn't have blessed him. You know? He could have took, and he was a rich man. He had many, many things, but God said, because thou's done this thing. That's what he asked him. That's what he done. And so there's no substitute for our act of surrender. And that on page number 33, where it says, my son, give me thine heart. That's out of the book of Proverbs. And in my Bible, and I forget exactly where that is, I didn't write it down, but I've got a note out to the side that says, what God wants. That's what God wants. He wants our heart. To obey is better than sacrifice. And he gives that, 1 Samuel 15 and verse number 22. So, no substitute for the act of surrender. Then number 6, he says, the responsibility for this fullness of the Spirit is, in a tremendous sense, in your own hands. It's not will God, it's will I. God will, no doubt about that. And he gives several verses of Scripture there. Some of these I'm not going to dwell on just for sake of time, but we've already been given everything in Christ. And we've been studying on Wednesday nights in Colossians. He gives Colossians 2:9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We've got him in our lives. So it's not a matter of God doing more in our lives. He's given us everything. It's a matter of us yielding, a matter of us surrendering, and it's by and large in our hands. On page 34, about the little bit more than middle way down, he says, there's capital letters, that word yielded. He said, the question is, have you yielded? Bought with a price and not your own. Have you taken your hands off your own life and consecrated it wholly, unflinchingly, eternally to the Lord Jesus Christ to be his loving bondslave forever? It is not now a question of his fullness, that is limitless. It is a question of your receptiveness, your surrender. Is he worthy of trust, of absolute trust? You ever seen those bumper stickers, God is my co-pilot? God doesn't want to be your co-pilot.
He's the pilot.
Yeah. He wants to be the pilot. And so it's a matter of, okay, I'm driving, I'm running this thing. It's a matter of saying, okay, I can't. Here it is, the whole thing. You take, you lead, you drive, you lead me. And that's what it all boils down to. The only limit to his fullness is that which you impose in the limitation of your surrender. The more absolutely, sweepingly, irrevocably you yield yourself, time, talents, possessions, plans, hopes, aspirations, purposes, yea, all to Jesus Christ, vouching yourself his loving bondslave to do and suffer his will, the more you shall know the blessed fullness of his Spirit. You may have all the fullness you will make room for. In a profound sense, it rests with you. And so there's a lot of things there, and that's sort of along the lines of what we was talking about, yielding up your future, your family, your finances, your fortune, everything. Everything up to him. Giving him everything. And I thought this was really good. Let's see. He talks about, on page number 35, he says, that paragraph, at first one, and are you faint-hearted, timorous, slow to trust him absolutely? Are you loath to surrender your will and afraid of his will? And he goes on down and he describes the... Think a moment what that will is for you. The bleeding Son of God hanging between heaven and earth for you. Translation from death to eternal life. Sons and daughters of God. Fullness of His Spirit. Peace, joy, fellowship in Him. Instant, jubilant glorification at His coming. Triumphant sharing in His kingship, eternal ages of unending bliss in His presence. This is His known will for you. Boy, the Lord's given us a lot. That's what we know His will is for us. That's common to every saved child of God. And so we know that. The soul's high treason, I like that. You know, we're traitors to ourselves. The soul's high treason, when people convince themselves not to go with God, or that God doesn't know best, or, Lord, I'll give you a little bit of this, but I'm keeping all this. We're traitors to ourselves. Because how in the world could the Lord, if He's already provided and promised all of that for us, surely we could trust the unknown future to Him. He says... on down where it says the daring cliff climber trusting a frail rope swings out with dauntless heart over the dizzy abyss, while beneath him the cruel rocks and roaring treacherous sea eagerly wait to slay him if he falls. But you, beloved, when you this day swing out in blind and simple trust in him, will find no cruel fate awaiting you. But the strong hands that catch you were pierced for you. The side to which you are pressed in loving embrace was riven for you. The heart that throbs with joy at your obedience once broke for you. Yet the Christ who beseeches you is the Christ of love, desiring to fulfill you with his own fullness of love. Therefore fear him not, but entering into the secret place, fight the battle, endure the suffering of the cross. Cease not until you have honestly laid your life at his feet, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And I remember, you know, when I was growing up, I had big plans. I even had plans of what I would do for the Lord. I've given my testimony before, but you know, I wanted to be a professional baseball player. And I thought in my mind, well, when I get famous and like Mickey Mantle or somebody like that, you know, I'll go around and talk to youngins about the Lord, and you know, I'll do my part and I'll be a good. And those hopes were dashed upon the rock of reality pretty early, you know, but I really did, and I was serious about it. I was. I really worked at it and tried and dreamed and all of that stuff. But then I found other things, you know, that I was going to do with my life. And I was very dedicated in the Air Force and worked hard at it and planned to make a career out of it. And I was promoted below the zone, which is as early as you can be promoted. And being in supply, that was unheard of, because usually the people who were promoted early were in the more lucrative careers. But now I worked hard at it and studied and everything you had to do. And it was a big deal when somebody out of supply got promoted early. And so, you know, I had all these plans, but there was the Lord. And I'd say, Lord, what am I going to do? And God would say this. And I'd say, I mean, besides that, you know, what do you want me to do? And so he worked and worked. And I know how that struggle is, and it never ends. I was very happy at Forest Grove, pastoring over there. And I just, at one time, you know, I said many times, you know, if the Lord just leave me right here till he comes, I'm happy, I'm satisfied. And I remember when he laid on my heart that we were going to Idaho. And I remember I was deer hunting, and I was sitting up on the mountain across from our house, and I loved to hunt up there. I mean, I did. That was, I had that all to myself. And that was, as God was plowing through my garden about that, that was a rock that we were running up against. And I was like, but Lord, we're talking about leaving my family and leaving our home. And I could sit up there and I could see my house over where I lived. But I remember just giving it all to him and saying, Lord, if that's what you want, that's what we'll do. And I remember going home and telling Kim, and it's a big deal, you know. I said, the Lord's going to move us. But there's a surrendering. And if I'd have never surrendered one place and the second place and the third place, I wouldn't be where I am today. So it's a continual thing. And it was a struggle to come back. But I'm glad we surrendered and did. And very thankful for where we are today. And every path along the way where we've had to just surrender. And then it goes on over. And it talks about on page number 36, it talks about trust. Not only is there surrender, but with surrender comes trust. We're going to have to trust God with things. And really know that he knows best, he does best. His callings are his enablings. There's something for us to do. And on and on and on. Number one, he says, trust him as indwelling. And remember, we're talking about the secret of his fullness. Number one, surrender, yield, and then just going to have to trust him. Trust him with our lives, trust him with the results, trust him as indwelling. Now, that goes back really to chapter number one, because we know the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. And I was thinking this morning, that's really a big deal. That's the God of glory by his Holy Spirit living in us. And you know, you could tell a young Christian that you just got saved, and teach them that and tell them that, But they wouldn't appreciate that as much as somebody that's been saved and knows more about God and His character and His love and what He's done. The more you know about Him, the more it ought to mean to us. And to really think about the Holy Spirit indwells each of us. And trust that He does. He's there. He lives in each of us. Now, when we're going down the road of life, and we're pulling out, and the sign says to yield, if we don't yield, He won't run over us. He will let us do what we got a stubborn mind to do. But every time, it's going to be every time, if we're one of His, that is never going to go away, that we're to yield to Him. And He's a gentleman. He doesn't twist our arm. He doesn't make us. But He says, I beseech you. I beseech you. It'll never go away. The sooner we yield, and I've thought this many times, I'm very thankful for God working in my life as a young person. And I try to encourage our young people, give your life to God. The older you are and the more you go on unyielded, the harder it is to yield. People get caught up, pride, possessions, things, hard for them to yield. But just trust Him as indwelling. Colossians 2 and 6. I wrote that down, and I preached. We've been in Colossians chapter 2, but it simply says, as ye have therefore received, I've got it right here, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. We're saved by faith. We walk by faith. I know He indwells. He says on the top of page 37, do not await it, do not expect it, accept it, do not seek for it, recognize it, do not build up to it, build up on it as a sure foundation. Accept the indwelling of the Spirit as a fact before surrender without any conscience incoming after it, without any feeling or emotional experience of His acceptance of my yielded life. Some things we do by faith. I know He indwells me. We ought to know that. He says at the bottom of page 37, distinguish between the indwelling of the Holy Ghost and the manifestation of the Holy Ghost in His fullness. There's two different things there. Go over to page number 38. I like what he said halfway down, where he says, if you are a child of God, the Spirit dwells in you. Your birth does not depend upon yourself. You were born of God, but your walk does depend upon yourself and with the Spirit's manifestations. Indwelling should be associated with sonship, manifestation with obedience and communion. So we are indwelt as a matter of being saved. We're His sons. But the manifestation of the Spirit of God in our lives, that's another thing. He says on page 38, on down a little ways, never doubt the indwelling of the Spirit because you do not feel His presence any more than you doubt that Jesus died for you because you do not feel that death. Look what he says here, and I've got this underlined. If we are saved only when we feel saved, and the Holy Spirit indwells only when we are conscious of His indwelling, then woe unto us. For the Spirit ceases to dwell in us, and we are lost men and women whenever we stumble or disobey in our walk with God. Now that'd be a miserable way to live. If you were just saved when you felt like you were saved. Or if you were just saved when you felt the manifestation of God's Spirit. So we walk by faith. I know He's there, whether I am presently feeling His manifestation in my life. I know He's there. So our walk changes, but our state of being saved does not change. And then he says in number 2, he says, trust Him as to manifestation. Now, if we're filled with the Spirit of God, is His, let's see, I wonder if I missed something here I was going to say. He says, number two, trust him as to manifestation. Do not dictate to him the kind of feeling or fullness you desire. Do not insist upon a sudden flood tide of emotion. Do not pitch upon some other man's experience, heard or read of, and expect God to duplicate it to you. Trust all this to him. If we come to the place in our lives where we are serious with God, and we say, Lord, that's what I want. I want to give my life. I know I'm saved. I know you indwell me. But God, I want the fullness of your spirit to do your will. Lord, I'm serious. I'm giving it all. It's my all on the altar. Should we expect a certain... Oh, well, I read about Charles Finney. And when he did that, he went into the woods and God met with him there. And when he was walking back to his office, he was saying, and it talks about it in this book, he was saying, I must preach the gospel. I must preach God. Boy, God really met for him and done. Should I look for something like that? Or D.L. Moody, who said he, when God met with him, he had to go into somebody's house and ask for a room. And it got so real that he prayed and asked God to stop because he's afraid it's going to kill him. Is that what you need to look for? God deals with all of us as individuals. And so for me to read after somebody else and to say, well, that's how it ought to be, that's not how it is when we're saved. I talked about that the other night. Some preacher's experience is not my experience. My experience, your experience, needs to be based on the Word of God, not on somebody else's. And this is the same way. I've read about lots of different missionaries. I love to read stuff like that. And I'll tell you, that'll help you, is to read good books after good people and what God's done for them. That is good. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. I love that stuff. But I'm not a Finney. I'm not a Moody. I'm Wayne Grier. And what God has done for them, I shouldn't expect God to do for me. You know, a lot of times I've went to preach and I have studied, and now, I mean, really got that on my mind. Got into it to the point that I could just about see him swinging from the chandeliers. That's what Brother Dean Presnell said one time. You know, I just knew. But then you go and preach and it's not like that. But I wonder sometimes, well, I've enjoyed it so much, you know, that's what I was doing in my soul. But I can't expect, I guess it'd be good to say it like this. I've learned just to say, Lord, here it is, and how it comes out and what you do. I've done my best. I've studied. I've prayed. Because you know what? I could limit the Lord. I could have a certain idea in my mind how I think it ought to go, and God have much greater plans for it. So trust him as to manifestation. If we really get serious with God, put our all on the altar, what's he going to do? Well, he's going to do something. Well, we just need to trust him with it. He knows what he's doing and how he's doing and when he's doing and all of these things. The top of page 40, he says, nothing is more hurtful than to be constantly inspecting our own inner lives to see if God is fulfilling his promise in our experience. It is like the child constantly digging up the seed to see if it has sprouted. You know, we just need to have faith, leave things with God. I talked with Brother Jason when he started preaching. And, you know, a younger preacher sees an older preacher preach, and then he goes and preaches. He doesn't preach like that. And the question is, how long is it going to be before I preach like that? What is he looking for? He's looking for a certain help that is above and beyond what we know we're able to do. I mean, when the Lord really helps and manifests himself. And so it's different. It's going to be I can't tell him, well, you know, you preach 10 times and then the Lord will really manifest himself. You can't tell anybody anything like that. we shouldn't be constantly looking. And I remember praying a long time ago, Lord, you just be the bookkeeper on all this. Because I know you hear a lot of ministries and churches and they're counting numbers and all of this stuff. And, you know, don't you know the Lord knows who got saved? And I mean, oh, we like to hear numbers, don't we? Yeah, we had Bible school and we had 10 children saved. We went to a prison revival and 50 men come. And, well, if they did, good. But God knows. Might have been 65 got saved, and you only knew about 50, or may have been 5. And we counted some of them twice and all that. So just leave this stuff up to the Lord. He keeps perfect records. Number 3, trust in the Spirit as He works in you. And I just wrote down a verse of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and he uses part of the verse there, but it says over there, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I like that song the children sing. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be, and I'm trusting that He's working in me. It says on page 41, second paragraph, about the fourth line down, he says, is He not acquainted with your sins and weaknesses, fleshliness and failures, powers and talents, regretted past, unsatisfied present, and unknown eternal future? Does He not know just when you need chastening and when rebuke, when to press hard with the cross and when to comfort with His own joy? Nobody arrives in a day. And He's working on us. He's working on me. And He's working on you. The key is, are we letting Him? Are we staying? Are we in a place where we're surrendered to say, Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. He's working on us. And we have to trust in that He is working, that He does know what He's doing. Look on page 42. He says, number 4. Finally, trust Him to work through you. It is one thing to work for God. It is another to have God work through us. And this is later on in the book, but I wrote it down in my Bible. He just says it was a Christian worker. He said, I do not often have to reproach myself for failure to serve, but I do often for serving without anointing. And when we serve, we need that anointing. We need that unction. And he said, trust Him to work through you. And he gives an illustration there on page number 43. And I don't want to read all that word for word, but he talks about a friend. He says, have a friend soon after being saved, was led to see the truth and glorious privilege of the surrendered life and gave that life simply and trustfully to God. He was a busy man, shut in all day behind a counter. You know, this man wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a missionary, but he gave his life to God, and then he wanted to do something for the Lord. And he was evidently a businessman, shut in all day. He read an article. He wrote the author and asked if he could print it and give it out free. Talks about that, and he said, as the months went by, this is at the very bottom of page 43, as the months went by, other leaflets were added, voluntary offerings began to come in for the work, the few hundred tracts crept up into thousands and hundreds of thousands, stories of conversion of sinners and blessing to God's children poured in from the logging camps of Michigan, the prisons of Wisconsin, the country at large, and the mission fields of distant lands. And just talks there about somebody that just done something for God, just wanted to be used of the Lord, and the Lord used him. And I usually, something like that, those that have done the most, you don't even hear anything about. I remember one time over at Forest Grove, I how's a good way to put it? I sort of got on to him. I felt like I was the only one doing anything, and I sort of got on to him over that. And I learned after that, Preacher Mike Warren, who wasn't a preacher at that time, I didn't know. He was one of the deacons. And I found out, I sort of, like I said, insinuated that they weren't doing what they should have been doing. But before I ever came, Brother Mike had been putting tracks in that cleaner beside and been doing that, maintaining and keeping that up all that time. I didn't know he was doing anything like that. But he's already doing for something. So a lot of times somebody's doing something and we don't realize it, but God will give you something to do. God's got something for all of us to do. We need to surrender. We need to trust Him. And then it talks about manifestation. And I think I'll stop there before I get into it. But God has got something for all of us to do. We've got two more nights, and I think we'll be able to get all the book. But I hope you're reading it, getting something out of it. We've got just a few minutes before we go over. Has anybody got anything?
Back on page 40, when it says nothing is more hurtful than to be constantly inspecting around in our lives to see if God is fulfilling His promise in our experience, I think that inspecting our own inner lives, it's very easy to get tripped up in doing that. Not even just to see if God is fulfilling His promise, but just to focus too much on what we think we should be doing and how we're not living up to it or whatever. But I think too much introspection can get us off track. I think it takes us away from where our focus should be, and that goes back to trusting that God will work in us and leaving that to Him.
If we really look honestly, we'd never, none of us ever be satisfied. Because we're so far. So there has to come introspection is good and necessary. But if we're comparing constantly, it's just a disappointment. There has to come a time where He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And we're walking with Him, and He's the one, and He's leading us. And I see what you're saying there. That's by faith. Got it. Anybody else?
Jeremy summed it up one time with me. I was
a
mess with one of my old cars. Going to a car show or something. He looked at me and he says, all that car is just self-indulgence. And I have never forgot that. Self-indulgence is pride. You do stuff for pride, whether you want to admit it or not. It's probably 99% of things we do in our life is just self-indulgence.
Yeah.
To satisfy yourself.
As I was saying, the church once, he said, some people are humble and proud of it.
Yeah.
Hey, deal with that.
Yeah. It's when you talk about this subject, being filled with the Spirit, those that are, it's hard to get to talk about. Because it's a holy thing. I've got a lot of books about this, and there's a couple called E.F. and L. Harvey, and all they've done, as far as I know or can find out about them, is take good books and reprint them. And I was talking to Preacher Greg today, and he said, you know where that comes from, don't you? And I said, no. He said, down around Watauga Lake. Has anybody ever seen, you drive around through there, and there's a sign that says...
Is it Greg Kyle?
Yeah, Harvey Christian Publishers. He said that EF, and I bet I've got 10 books. They didn't write them, but they've compiled down through the years. And I thought to myself, what a blessing that's been to me. Because I pulled out another one today, and I looked down, and it had E.F. and L. Harvey. I don't know who that is, but praise God, God give them a burden to do that. So you just never know what the Lord's doing. It's that brick house, that sign. It's got a sign out front.
There's a boat dock kind of down by
there. Yeah, it's not far from there. Anybody else?